Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. It's a delight to be back with you once again, and I hope your Lord's Day has been restful and enjoyable in the Lord Jesus as we rest in Him. And now we have the wonderful privilege of coming together again once again to be fed by His Word. But before we do, as always, let's go before the Lord in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's most holy Word. Let us pray. O great God of highest heaven, we do come before you as your people, asking and entreating you that you would look upon us in your mercy and shower us with your word once again. Revive us and refresh in it. Open up our eyes to it that we might behold those things which you have for us, those ancient truths of old, those truths that can only be found in your infallible and breathed out word. And so God, remove distractions from us that we might hear you, that we might hear your Son. Lord, cause me to decrease, this poor man, and cause your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is Messiah the Prince, to be exalted in this hour. And so Lord, teach us from your word. We are your servants, and therefore we listen. And so God, bless this time. Pour out your Spirit in abundance that you might make this word effectual and that we might leave here changed and grow more and more in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Well, I would invite you to take up your copy of God's Word this evening and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. And this evening, I want to piggyback off of what we talked about last evening, if you were here. And if you recall, we looked at Christ's motivations for us as His people to persevere in prayer. And even if you were not here, we considered how dwelling upon God by faith as our righteous judge, as our compassionate shepherd, and as our forbearing Father are all vital to our persistence in prayer, the reasons for us to keep going in our prayers to God. And so this evening, I want us to consider together from God's Word how we can persevere specifically in our prayers for others. And I believe Paul's opening words to the Philippians are extremely helpful for us to that end. So our text that we'll be considering this evening is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And you can find that on page 1042 in the pew Bibles in front of you. But I'd like for us to start reading at the beginning of the letter as verses 3 through 6 flow from the beginning, and the beginning is very close. So let us begin in the very first verse of this epistle. So once again, congregation, hear now the holy and perfect word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, inspired, living, and active Word of God. And may He write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds this very evening. Well, one of the duties that God requires of His people in His Word is the duty to pray for other believers. The duty to pray for other believers. We see this clearly spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 6, which I mentioned last evening, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The persevering in prayer and in supplication for all the saints that Paul is speaking of is what is referred to as intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Prayer that is centered upon coming before the throne of grace on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ. And in our text this evening, this is exactly what we find. Paul telling the Philippians how he had been praying for them for a span of 10 years. So as we look at what he says to the Philippians in verses 3 through 6, there's a lot that we can learn about faithful and effective intercessory prayer that will help us as we seek to pray for the believers that God has surrounded us with here, and also for those who are serving Christ around the world. And let me just remind you that this portion of God's Word has been given to us for our edification. It is for our learning, as Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4. And so my prayer is that as we unpack these inspired words here, that you and I would be challenged to model our prayers for others in a similar fashion to the way that we see laid out here by the Apostle Paul. Brothers and sisters, it would serve us well to learn how to pray like Paul. And here God has graciously given us insight into how he prayed. So my question for you as we begin, do you struggle in praying for others? Do you want to be that righteous man or woman whose prayers accomplish much for the kingdom of God? Is that your heart's desire? If so, then come and learn from this text with open ears and open hearts so that you can take what you find here and implement it into your prayers to God the Father in behalf of others. But in order for us to do that, let me briefly give you the roadmap for how we will walk through these verses. If I were to summarize our text, it would be something like this. In Philippians 3, in Philippians 1, verse 3 through 6, we will find three components of intercessory prayer that will transform the way that you pray for other believers. Three components of intercessory prayer that will transform the way that you pray for other believers. The first component that I want you to see is the thankfulness in intercessory prayer. The thankfulness in intercessory prayer. We see this in verse 3 of our text where Paul says this. Look at it with me. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here Paul begins by expressing his thankfulness to God for the Philippians. The very first words that he writes is, I give thanks, which shows that when he thinks about the Philippian church, he feels bound to offer up prayers of thanksgiving to his God for them. And not just any God. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says, I thank my God. My God. How many times did you hear that as we read Daniel chapter 9? My God. Now this is worth noting here because Paul is making the point that the object of his prayer is the one true God, the one true living God who has become his God by faith in him. That means prayer that does not have the triune God as its object is not prayer. For the scriptures say that he who comes to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So when Paul says, I thank my God, embedded in this phrase is that thankful prayer, any prayer for that matter, can only be offered up to Paul's God. For he is the only one who exists. For God himself said in Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So not only is Paul implicitly showing that Jehovah is the only true God, but that he is a personal God. A God who actually can receive offering of thanks in prayer because he actually exists. Therefore, Allah cannot be prayed to because he does not exist. The same could be said of the false god of Mormonism and other false gods that are just figments of wicked men's imagination. They pray in vain because they do not pray. So the fact that our God hears our prayers through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, is a very foundational truth. And Paul understands that when he writes, my God, lose that truth and you lose prayer altogether. Now, besides making that point, Paul is also seeking to encourage the Philippians by telling them that he was always giving thanks to his God. Every time that they came to his mind, that's what Paul means when he says, upon every remembrance of you. Anytime you struck my mind when whatever I was doing, I remembered you and I therefore prayed for you. And so as he remembered, as he contemplated all that the Philippians had done for him, he couldn't help but praise God with a heartfelt thanksgiving from the very depth of his heart. This leads us to the question, why? Why is Paul so thankful? What's the reason? What had they specifically done for Paul? Well, the reason he regularly gives thanks for the Philippians is found in verse 5 of our text. God is the ultimate object of his thankfulness. Yes, for every good and gift comes from above. But the substance, you see, the content of what he is thankful for is the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This means that Paul was eternally grateful for all the times that they had contributed to furthering the work of the gospel in the world, and specifically for their support of him personally ever since they became a church. Out of all the churches in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, there was no church that cared for Paul in the way that the Philippian church did. It sounds like an overstatement, but it's not. It's the testimony of the infallible Word of God. To show you this, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but if you would like. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. The Word of God reads, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." And then if you were to flip over a couple pages to chapter 11, verse 9, Paul says there that the Philippians supported him financially in Corinth because he would not take money from the Corinthians. He would not. And even at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, Ed preached on this, he speaks of their consistent giving to his work ever since he left Macedonia. And so it's no wonder that Paul is so thankful to God for them. The Philippian believers sacrificially gave to Paul what they had so that he would be able to minister the gospel without being bogged down and without having money. Paul's a tent maker. He needed other support as well, and the Philippians helped him in that regard. So all this is to say that when Paul got on his knees to pray for the Philippians, he recalled specific things that they had done for him. It was not just general things or abstract, hypothetical things that he was thankful for. No, not at all. But specific ways that God had used them to minister to him and to bless him. Things that were very personal to him. Things that hit so close to home. They were tangible mercies that he had received. And the fact that they did it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, that caused him to be even more thankful. And because of that, Paul never forgot them. He never forgot them. This now brings us to the use or the application that we can draw from this, specifically in reference to our prayers for the saints. First, note, intercessory prayer must begin with a true sense of thankfulness to God for the people that we are praying for. A true sense of thankfulness. If we're not really thankful for those who we are praying for, then our prayers will suffer tremendously. And so they'll have no life in them. They'll feel cold. They'll feel dry because they're just merely words. So during family worship or whenever you set aside time to pray for the members of this church or other believers, whoever it might be, start where Paul starts. Start by expressing to God that you are thankful for them individually. Start there. And part of what should drive your thankfulness is recalling to mind the ways that they have served you and been a blessing to you or a blessing to others. Part of intercessory prayer is praying with the mind. We have to pray with the mind and remembering the reasons for our thankfulness. They're not empty. Thankfulness has to have substance. It has to be something that you're thankful for. Many times in our prayers for others, we just want to jump straight to praying for their needs. But before we get to asking the Lord to meet certain needs, let's first live a while, if you will, in offering up our thanks to God in prayer for them. And then let us proceed to offering our petitions to him on their behalf. A lot of times we mix the order up. And secondly, in our prayers for others, we need to recall specific mercies that they have extended to us, or things that they have done for God's church in general. Covenant children often put us to shame in this area. I'll give you an example. Kids are thankful for the smallest of things, are they not? Kyle Borg and I, during my internship there, we set up a pool for his five kids. And during prayer at dinner, one of his kids prayed this: "Father, thank you that my dad and Trey set up this pool for us so that we could swim and have fun." Talk about specificity. I was just blown away by this covenant child. But that, my friends, is a perfect example of thanking God specifically for the mercies that he has bestowed on us through the hands of another, is it not? Paul in Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue in prayer and be watchful with thanksgiving." Be watchful with thanksgiving. And in order to do that, we must be aware of specific blessings that we have received from others, so that we can then turn and thank God for them when we pray on their behalf. So that's the first component of intercessory prayer. It begins with a spirit of thankfulness to our God for others. Let us now move to the second component that we see in this text, and it's this. Not only do we see the thankfulness, but we see the joyfulness in intercessory prayer. The joyfulness in intercessory prayer. And we see this in verse 4 and 5. Look at the text with me. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul's prayer for the Philippians began on the foundation of thankfulness, as we have noted. But then from there, he moves to speaking of joyful petitions that he offered up on their behalf. This shift or transition is apparent in the text itself, because the first word that is translated as prayer is not speaking of prayer in general, but rather it's a specific type of prayer with a narrower focus, which is that of supplication, entreaty, petition, request. In other words, Paul means the type of prayer that pleads with the Lord to act in a certain way. And to prove this, I don't know what version you're using, but the word translated as making request at the end of verse 4 is the same word used at the beginning of the verse. And even in Philippians 4:6, "In everything with prayer," that's the generic word, "and supplication," that's the word in verse 4. That's what it means in the original. So in essence, Paul is saying this in verse 4, "When I pray for you, Philippians, not only do I thank the Lord for your kindness shown to me in the past, but I always accompany or supplement them with joyful petitions for you in the future." So the same group, all of them, which is very emphatic, are both thanked in prayer. And then requests are made for them. Do you see the pattern? Thankfulness leads to joy. Thankfulness and prayer for the saints leads us to joyful knocking on the doors of heaven for them. There is a close connection between thankfulness and joyfulness in Paul's heart for the people of this congregation. One commentator said it well. He said, "The more Paul remembers about the Philippians for which to thank his God, the greater is his joy in making petitions for them." And I believe that's what Paul is trying to convey here to the Philippians. And how encouraging that it would have been to them, knowing that the Apostle Paul was making joyful and urgent supplications on their behalf. Now let's hone in on the word joy for a bit. Paul's petitions are filled with joy, the text says. But what exactly does Paul mean when he says that? This joy that Paul is speaking of here is not the joy that can be found in an unbeliever, one who is outside of Christ. Rather, it is an unspeakable joy, whose source is God, because it is founded upon a living and a saving faith with him. It's a joy that when it is employed in prayer, nobody can take it away from you. John 16, verse 22. And that's because it's a fruit or the work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. It's not something that comes natural to our flesh. It's the work of the Spirit, and it therefore cannot be based upon circumstances. Can't be based on circumstances, because Paul and Silas still had this joy even when they were beaten and thrown into the prison in Philippi. Do you recall? And so it's this joy in Christ that Paul accompanies his petitions with for the Philippians. He takes up his duty to pray for them with an immovable, soul-satisfying joy that comes from union with the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, Paul uses the word joy a total number of 16 times in this book. It's one of the themes, the major themes in this letter. Therefore, the whole Christian life needs to be one that is characterized by this heavenly joy, a joy that is not of this world, a joy that is real and true, and one that is able to sustain you through the hardest trials of this life. James 1:2, consider it all joy. What? When? When you fall into various trials. So it's fitting that even Paul's petitions for the Philippians are offered up with this gospel-saturated joy that he is hoping to instill in the hearts of all the believers, all the members of the church. And it's also important to note here that since this joy that Paul expresses rests upon the gospel, not only will it pray for whatever physical or temporal needs the saints might have, but it has a special eye to seeing the gospel ministry go forth through them and in them. Or to say it differently, since Paul is overjoyed specifically by the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, as we spoke of earlier, that causes him to pray for things that are directed towards their ultimate joy, which consists in a life that seeks to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so from Paul's joyful intercessory prayers for the Philippians, we can now draw several applications to our own prayers for other Christians. First, when we move from thankfulness and prayer for others to making requests on their behalf, we must let the thankfulness that we have received in our hearts from other believers spill over into our supplication for them, and that with joy. We must gladly take up praying for them. When we pray for others with joy in our hearts, that comes from thankfulness for the love that they have shown to us or for the church. Then our prayers will not just be content with praying for broken bones and good health, but it will joyfully ask the Father to work spiritual virtues in them and pray for their growth in the knowledge of Christ and the gospel. Look at the content of his joyful petition in verses 9 through 11. I preached this a while back ago for you guys. Paul shows us what it looks like. Look at verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his joyful request for them. Is that what your prayers sound like? Is that what my prayers sound like? Too often, it's not that way. I know mine don't as nearly as they should, but this is what Paul models for us as those who are called to pray for God's saints. Now, this doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, that we're not supposed to pray for physical needs or financial crises and needs. We are, and we should be glad to do that as a minister and as the people of God. We should be glad to do that, but that can't be all that we pray for. Because, friends, there is a spiritual battle going on everywhere around us. Here in State College, where people need us to pray for their spiritual well-being and their growth in grace, and for people to be converted. The Scriptures command us to pray for one another so that you may be healed. Which does not just mean physical ailments. Of course, it means that. It has to mean just that. But also for those who are spiritually weak, those who need to be spiritually strengthened by the Father. And so God is pleased to use the joyful intercessory prayers of his people as a means to apply spiritual strength and grace to those which we pray for. Think about that. When you joyfully plead with God to grow them in their love and knowledge for Christ, the Lord hears it, and he is delighted to answer. And the Lord does answer and grants those things to them according to the pleasure of his will. So husbands, pray for your wives with joy, regularly, asking God to bring forth more spiritual fruit in her. Ask her what spiritual need you can pray for her, as well as the physical needs. And wives, do the same for your husbands. Mothers, pray joyfully for your children, for specific graces that you want the Lord to work in your children. And elders, do you cheerfully take up the task of praying for specific families of your flock daily, for their body and for their soul? As I studied this passage and seen how terribly I fall short of this important task, and as I embark on the work of the ministry, I'm going to get a calendar or a journal or whatever I can find of some sort and write down all of your names. And so that when I go to the Lord in prayer, I'll cycle through praying for you each day at the office. For I must be like the prophet Samuel, who said to the ancient church in 1 Samuel 12, Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I read that, and I just, wow, it would be a sin for me to stop praying for you daily. I'm to watch for your souls. I just took vows to do that. And so God forbid. And the Lord grant me grace to pray for you by name, cycle through each one of you, and bring you before the throne of grace for physical needs, but even more important than that, for your spiritual well-being. So I want to commit myself right now at the outset of my ministry to praying for you, as we see here demonstrated by Paul, the gospel minister. Now I know praying like this does not come overnight, but would you join with me and entreat the Lord for your brothers and sisters on a regular basis? You guys already do this. You have specific families in your bulletin to pray for each week. And praise God that we are a church that does that. There are many creative ways that we can do this. But I hope you see from this text just how important it is to be regularly praying for one another. And may God reveal to each one of us here how we can make progress in this area of joyful intercessory prayer and provide us the strength and the grace to persevere in this vital part which is often neglected in the Christian life. Praying should be like breathing to us. It should come naturally by faith, by the Spirit, that we are a new creation. So thus far we've looked at the thankfulness, and we've seen the joyfulness in intercessory prayer, and finally this evening we come to the third component in this text, which is the confidence in intercessory prayer. The confidence in intercessory prayer. We find this in verse 6 of our text where Paul says, by the Spirit of God, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here Paul gives the underlying reason why he prays in the way that he does. It's all found right here in this one verse, and it's a very comforting verse indeed, is it not? You know it very well. Paul asserts here very passionately that he is absolutely 100% certain of one particular thing, and it's this, the truth that the triune God to whom he prays for, always and without fail, and can I say it again, always finishes what he starts. He always finishes what he starts, specifically what Paul refers to as the good work. The good work. So what exactly is this good work that he says God begins and then brings to completion? Well, it's the best and most beautiful work the world has ever known. And that is the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. It's really, you could read, the beautiful work. The best of bests. Work. So what Paul is saying here is this, that God the Father, who is the one who began that amazing work of salvation in eternity past by choosing a people to save in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 4, if he was the one who inaugurated it, then all those who were chosen without a shadow of a doubt receive that salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no exception. And they will do so in time. They will come to Christ in time by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And then they will be progressively sanctified in this life until they will be finally glorified on that last great day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in glory. That's the day that Paul is referring to in our text. The day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day, all capitals. That great day that we long for as the people of God. All of that, God's work of salvation from start to finish, brothers and sisters, is the ground of Paul's confidence, which then provides the basis for him to pray for the believing Philippians. Since he knows with certainty that God has ordained them to move them from where they are to where God wants them to be. He will grow them. And so his prayers are not vain or futile, because he is praying for what God has already promised to do for his people, for his elect, to preserve them unto the end. The doctrine of perseverance. And the means that God has appointed for them to get them to heaven is through sanctification by the Spirit. We're justified by faith in Christ, but salvation, we can look at it definitively, we can look at it progressively, and then we can look at it finally in glorification. And so the way we get there is in our pilgrimage to heaven is also through sanctification, growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is to say that the triune God does not do a halfway work. He doesn't stop short in the middle, because he will never leave his people. Those people that are so dear to him from eternity past. He doesn't start the work of salvation and leave it up to man to finish the work. Praise God. How far we would fall off the path. John MacArthur said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. And he's right, because of this text and many others. But no, he continues to work in them through his Spirit, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As Paul will say later in Philippians 2, if the Father elected them, if he sent his Son to die for them, and the Spirit regenerates them so that they can receive his salvation, that they might live with God eternally, then of course he is going to carry them to the finish line, is he not? And he will not stop working in them until they cross it. John chapter 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, Christ says. And so it's Paul's contemplation of that entire work of God in salvation that he places his stakes upon. That's the anchor he rests his prayers upon. He can be thankful in prayer. He can make joyful supplications to God in their stead solely because he knows that the sovereign and almighty God is steering their boat, not him. And we'll see to it that God will see to it that they will make it to the shores of paradise. Not one of God's elect missing, everyone accounted for, no one left behind. So what can we learn and apply from Paul's complete trust in God's work from beginning to end? How will this help me as I pray for other believers, you might be asking? Well, you see, when we pray for others during the week, we too must stand upon this immovable foundation of the sovereign work of God in salvation. We need to know and believe in faith that when we lift up our voices to God in prayer for other believers, that he is pleased to use our prayers as the very means to further the work of sanctification in their lives. Friends, God uses means. I will never get tired of saying that to you. God legitimately can tell us as his people that we do not have things because we do not ask for them. The scriptures don't speak in vain. God has promised to us in his word that he always brings the work of salvation to completion. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt or worry. Can God somehow take this promise back and abandon those for whom Christ died? Certainly not. What do the scriptures say? God is not a man that he should lie. And it is impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23 and Hebrews 6. So know, dear brothers and sisters, that if you have placed your faith in Christ, you will make it to the end. You will. You will be welcomed into heaven. Not because of anything you have done, not by your works, Not because you picked up the slack where God left you in the middle and you picked up from there and finished the work. No. Because God worked for you and in you all the way to the end. And he's been working even before you existed. How would he not take care of you now in this life? And that same God will continue to work for you. And when you die and wait for the return of Christ, when he will give you your glorified body, he doesn't stop working us even when our body lies in the grave. We are forever united to Jesus Christ. Praise God. He purchased and secured our salvation by his life, death, and resurrection. And the same is true for other believers who have also believed in the gospel. It's not just true for me. It's true for those who I'm praying for. Now, a vital part for how God has ordained for you and them to reach the gates of heaven is through the work of sanctification. Without holiness, the scriptures say, no man will see God. Hebrews 12:14. And through this work, you can have confidence that when you pray for other believers, that God will not keep them where they are. They will grow in their likeness to Jesus Christ if they are truly his son and daughter by faith. That though they may be falling into the same sin over and over again, and it seems hopeless for them, there seems to be no way out, they keep falling again and again, they keep returning to their vomit as a dog does, the Lord has promised to sanctify them, those who are even in the muck, and to mature them, and so that he will not leave them in that place forever. By his grace, they will overcome and persevere. And as they become more conformed to the image of Christ, who can give them that victory over their sin, oh, how they need to be prayed for before the throne of heaven. I say this because when we pray for a believer who is desperately struggling and losing the battle, we need to bring this verse to mind. It's of much comfort to you. And pray in confidence that God will answer as we pray for that person that you think it's helpless for him. He keeps again and again. But we know that what God begins, he finishes. Many times we just don't knock enough. We saw that last week. We don't hold tightly to the promises of God as we ought to. And so our prayers suffer and we lose heart and we faint. And we were challenged by the persistence of the widow in Luke 18. She didn't give up. She kept going before that judge. And oh, what comfort there is in the fact that God will not leave us where we are, even when we fall into grievous sins. He has pity on us. He doesn't leave us there, but promises that we will persevere and make progress in our personal holiness. And so as we intercede for others for their spiritual growth, as Paul did, we need to hold on tightly to the truth of this verse. Because God will take those prayers of ours and use them to bring about holiness in the lives of others. This should cause us to pray all the more fervently, church, since we know definitively that God has revealed to us that he is at work in the hearts of believers. From start to finish. It's encouraging. Friends, the very God of heaven dwells in their hearts. The same God that dwells in you, the same God who raised Jesus from the grave, dwells in the people you are praying for if they are in Christ. So let us then offer up our prayers to him in behalf of our brothers and sisters and do so more than we do. Because he is at work in the lives of his people and he is pleased to answer the cries of his people when they ask for things that he loves and he promises to do. He loves to sanctify his elect. Yes, infinitely more than you and I do, even. So as you make intercession for other believers, will you pray with confidence? This confidence, this sure confidence that God will do that which he has promised and pray in faith to that end. Well, as we looked at these three components found in Paul's intercessory prayers, thankfulness, joyfulness, confidence, it is my hope that each of these three virtues would characterize our prayers for other believers. Praying like the Apostle Paul has laid out here is not going to come overnight. He was a man who spent much time communing with the Lord Jesus in prayer. And I want to stress that again, that it's not going to come overnight because our flesh is weak, as we've seen even last week, but Christ said, the Spirit that resides in you is willing. The Spirit is willing. Therefore, we can make steps by His strength and in His grace over time. So it's going to take time, but it's worth it. And I know you are a praying people, and it is of much encouragement to my soul as I take up this ministry. Because not only do we get to ascribe glory to the Lord as we obey the commands to pray for others and get to see God answer our prayers in their lives, it's fantastic when we see that. But we also receive a blessing ourselves, and we are refreshed ourselves when we engage in intercessory prayer. It's not just for others. God has intended it for your soul as well. And I end with this quote. Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish theologian, once said this, "I have been benefited by praying for others. For by making Aaron to God for them, I have also gotten something for myself." Wow. And so, as we seek with God's help to offer up thankful, joyful, and confident intercession for the members of this church, even this week and for the weeks to come, know that it will be for their own physical and spiritual good, and that in the process we get to enjoy sweeter communion with Christ Himself in prayer as we do. And so may God be pleased to work these virtues in us for our good and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You this evening for Your grace towards us in Christ. You have lavished us with so many mercies in saving us from our sins and transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. We sing about Your mighty works of old to the people of Israel, and we see them even now that You are with and always working for Your church, and You have granted us so many things, even this ordination and this joyful time that we have. We do thank You for it as it has come from Your hand. And so, Lord, please work these virtues in us. Help us to be a people who thankfully pray to You, that joyfully take up the task to pray for other believers, to do so with thankfulness and joyfulness, and to pray for the souls of the people who we love and care for, and people that You have sent Your Son and shed, and His blood was shed for them. And Lord, help us to be confident even as we struggle, as our faith is often so weak. Christ said if we even had faith as a mustard seed, we could move mountains, and yet our faith isn't even that big. And so, Lord, when we're discouraged and downtrodden, and it seems like our prayers are being of no effect, and that You will never answer us, it seems, Lord, give us strength to persevere and to come to this text that He who began a good work in You will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, let us cling to Your precious promises. And so let us be a people who pray in this way for one another, so that You might be glorified, that sinners might be converted, and that Your people would have all that they need from You and by Your grace. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.